church, of course, is not a building. It's not an institution. It is those people whom God has called to himself and who are following Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And we are the church. And so in this series, we're now on week four, we're going back to where the church began. And on week one, we discovered a very simple but a very powerful truth that we must never forget, that those who were part of the church, those who formed the church in its infancy, the thing that identified them above all else was that with their whole life, they were followers of Jesus. And then we have spent 2 weeks looking at God's great, great gift to everyone who believes, the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is my sincere belief that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to have, we must acknowledge, we need God's Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you this morning, I cannot do without him. I'm not just talking about what we call ministry. I cannot live without his presence. I love that song that we sung, young men, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. And he infuses our being, not just with physical life, but with heavenly spiritual life. And I think that the more that we come to depend on the presence and the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the more our life takes on the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And he not only lives in heaven, but he by his Spirit lives in and through us, his church. And today, I'm so excited because I believe God is going to speak into our hearts and help us to understand and to grasp how that not only is the Holy Spirit given to us for all that we need, but he is given to us to fulfill all that this world needs. Amen. And so as we look further into this series, our key Bible quote for today is taken from the book of Ephesians. It's chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. You can follow these on the screen behind me or in your notes. And Paul says here, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above." I love the words of the Bible. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think or imagine, according to the power, listen, this is the power of God. He works exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask, according to the power that works in us. Why? So that to him be the glory. My friends, if we are not living in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we cannot bring glory to his name. If you were with us last night at the prayer and praise evening, we talked about what it means to sow to the Spirit. If you missed it, we have a podcast facility where you can listen to that. Sowing to the Spirit. And the Bible says that we can sow to our flesh nature, or to our flesh, our physical, the demands and the desires of our physical body. We can sow to that so that it lives, but that will only lead to corruption. Word of God. Or we can sow to the Spirit, which leads to everlasting life. And for us to experience everlasting life, my friends, we must sow to the Spirit. We must know the works and the movings and the word of the Spirit of God, so that we can experience His power working within us and therefore glorify God. Don't put your hands up, but I wonder how many of us here and listening on podcast would say, "My God, I want to glorify you." Then let us be in relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Let us know Him. Let us be close to Him. Let us desire above all other relationships that intimacy with God's Holy Spirit, who fills us with wisdom and truth and power, that we may glorify Him. To Him be glory, where? In the church. By Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm already getting excited. Can you see what the intention of God is for the church? It is that through the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He is glorified in all generations forever and ever. That means, my friends, that in the generation that we are living today, all generations, in this generation, in this time, in this season, it is God's will and it is His purpose that through you and I as the church, He is glorified. If you're in the habit of shouting hallelujah or amen or praise God, you just missed an opportunity. Because that is glorious. To think that the purpose for which God has us on earth here is not just to fill religious buildings. It's not just to go through obligatory type ways of living that are religious. But it is to glorify God on the earth. What does that mean? It means to make Him known. It means to reflect His nature. It means to bring His kingdom and His will, which is in heaven, to bring it to earth. It's called glorifying God. And guess who God chooses to use to do that? Put your hands up. Come on. Yeah, you, the church. You have been destined to glorify God. That through your life and through your body and through your witness, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, you not only sow to the Spirit, but God glorifies Himself through you. Hallelujah. Don't ever allow the enemy to tell you that the Christian life is boring. Before Jesus went back to heaven, He said to His disciples, "Hey guys, you see these things that God is doing through me? The miracles, the healings, the supernatural signs and wonders. You hear the things that God is speaking through me by His Holy Spirit, how I'm speaking of the kingdom of heaven and of the love of God. You see and hear these things. Guess what? I've got something to tell you. You're going to do the same." I was reading this week. And you know what? I was thinking, what did those disciples feel when Jesus told them that? Maybe unbelief to start with. But then as the truth began to sink in. Whoa! And guess what? That hasn't changed. If Jesus were standing here in person today, he would say, you know those things that you read of me doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Those are for you to do. My friends, this is how we glorify God. Read John chapter 17. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed. And in that prayer, he says, Father, I have glorified you. Was that arrogant? Was that boastful of Jesus to say that? No, because all that he had done was to do what the Father had given him to do. And for the church to glorify Father today, it simply requires for us to do what the Father has given us to do. The same works that Jesus did, we will do, and greater. And greater. I want to look at a section of God's word taken from the book of Acts today and begin to look at something of the church's identity as it was in those very first hours and days and weeks. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. Read these words with me as we have them on screen. And Peter had been preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he brought conviction to those that were listening. With many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's a message that the church needs to preach today. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to their number that day. Yes, please, Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many, everybody say many, many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. By the way, this just came to my mind next week. You don't want to miss the service. We're going to have an amazing service. And part of that is we're going to be talking about miracles. And we are going to be showing a documentary that was made just a month ago of a young lady who needed a miracle and experienced just that. You don't want to miss it. It will bless you. It will encourage you. It will fire you up with faith to lay hold of miracles that you need. They were happening in the time of the early church. Signs and wonders. All the believers, that was a little advert for next Sunday. And please believe with me. You may say, well, why are we inviting so many unchurched people? And we're going to be talking about miracles. Because they need miracles. There's enough said. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property. They weren't property investors. They were property sellers. And they sold their possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Does it sound boring? Does it sound like they were part-time believers? Does it sound that they had received a census form and they had had to fill in the bit where it says religion? And they didn't know what to do. And so here is a new faith, a new belief that's going around. So they just ticked Christian. In fact, they couldn't tick Christian because they weren't called Christians then. No. So much had what Jesus said impacted their lives. Their lives were radically changed. Did they still go to work? Of course they did. But every day they practiced church. They were church. They lived church. They fellowshiped together. They read the word of God. They prayed together. They did church together. Every day. They were not just serious about it. They were radical about it. It had changed their life to the degree that other things which had consumed their times were now put out of their life so that they could pursue their faith in Jesus. And we'll see that it was for much more than that as well. So I just want to very quickly and simply go through some of these daily activities that the church was involved in. And as we do, please compare in your heart how it weighs up with your experience. Not in a condemning way, but in a way that will spur us on and encourage us to become what God intends the church to be. The first thing we read of is that they were baptized. If you have been in the nations for very long, you will know that I am an avid promoter of baptism. The Bible says, it quotes Peter in his preach on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, so that your sins were forgiven." They were baptized. They identified themselves with Christ in death through baptism. There was an evangelist called Philip, who God supernaturally transported into the wilderness. And he met there a guy from Ethiopia in a chariot who somehow had got hold of some of the Old Testament scrolls. And he was trying to read and understand the prophet Isaiah. Philip said, "Can I help you?" And from the prophet Isaiah, he preached about Jesus. And this guy from Ethiopia stopped his chariot by some water. And he said, "Look, there's some water. Is there anything that stops me from being baptized? Right here, right now." And Philip said, "No. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You can be baptized." They got out of the chariot. Maybe it was an oasis. Maybe it had been raining in the wilderness. Unlikely. And there was a deep puddle. Whatever it was, he was baptized. My friends, I believe it is a vital part of the life of the church. Not only that we help people make that decision, but as part of that decision, baptism by immersion, believer's baptism, is part of our experience. In Acts chapter 16, which we will look at in just a moment, there's a story there of how a jail keeper, a prison keeper, was dramatically converted. And it says in verse 33 that he, the jail keeper, took the prisoners, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. I'll let you into a little secret. I wish we had a baptistry right here. Yeah? Pray with me that maybe the GSAS gets the same conviction. Dig a baptistry right here. We have boards that we lift off, and the water is prepared every week, ready for people that say, "I've just repented of my sin and received Jesus as my Savior." We say, "Right, come and get baptized." They were baptized straight away. Sometimes we say, "Well, let's wait and see." We put our religious stance on. Let's wait and see whether their conversion was sincere and see whether they deserve to be baptized. No. Get them in the water quick. Bury that old nature. Don't wait. Do it immediately. Repent and be baptized. Can't take too long. Do you get the picture? It was part of what the early church did. It was part of their conversion experience. The second thing identifying the church. It was identifiable by the fact that they were increasing in number. And the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were born again. A little bit later, we see that the number of men had increased to 5,000. You see, the church is not a museum. It's not a place where we come and we look at what used to happen. It's not a closed social club where we have membership with people who are of like mind. No, the church is a living, ever-increasing, ever-growing organism. It's organic. It's growing. That's what God wants. You say, God wants mega churches. I don't like mega churches. Well, get over it. Because it's going to be a mega church in heaven. Did you hear me? And some say, well, all you preachers ever go on about is numbers. Yeah, and so does God. He says that there's going to be a number that we can't number in heaven. That's a big number. Tens of thousands times tens of thousands times tens of thousands. That's a big church. And I know we like the kind of small church, intimate, know everybody relationship. I want to challenge you this morning, if that's your thinking. Can I lovingly challenge you and ask you this question? Is that really what church is meant to be about? The little closed club. You know, with a secret handshake. And it's really difficult to get in. You have to tick all the boxes, pray the right way, use the right language, and you got to have the right version of the Bible. It's not a closed club. It's an open family. It's an organic family that God intended to keep multiplying and reproducing. We've got a few natural reproducers here right now. We have Unmi, who's just reproduced. Well, I think Dayoung had something to do with it as well. And we've got a few other expectant mums. Can we as a church be pregnant? Not just with, I'm expecting the Holy Spirit to move. He is moving. He wants us to move with him. He wants us to give birth. And this is the only place where men can give birth, in the church. Go to work tomorrow and say, do you know what our preacher told us? Do you know what our pastor said? That men can give birth. And then explain to them what you mean. This is what the church is meant to be. Ever increasing, ever growing, ever changing. New people coming in. Why? Because God loves them and Jesus Christ died for them. But Jesus right now in his human body, in his man body, is in heaven. We are his body. And the church is the mouth, is the hands, is the body of Jesus. And the church wasn't instructed to come. It was instructed to go into all the world. And you have a world that you live in, your neighborhood, your workplace, your college, your university. And you may not feel called to another area of the world as a missionary, but you are a missionary in your world. The church was growing. Says here in Acts 4 And the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John. They had just been to church on that day to the temple, and a lame man had got healed. How disturbing is that outside the church? I say, bring it on. Bring the lame people. Hey, let me say this to you. What do you do on a Sunday when you don't feel very well? Shall I tell you what to do? You tell me. Yeah. Come to the household of God and faith and get someone to pray for you. Can you hear me? We used to get in trouble when our kids were young. Because when they were sick, we always used to take them to church, the kids' ministry. And so, some of the parents would say, your children are sick. Keep them away. And I said, no, I'm bringing them to get them healed. Man, if you can't get your kids and your own body healed in your church service, there ain't nowhere else you're going to get it healed. This is where God is working. But you can pray at home as well. But don't stay away from church service just because you don't feel well. Come early, find someone and say, I don't feel very well. Pray for me. Anyway, this man was lame. He was outside the church building. Peter and John said, get up, you're healed. And he was healed, but it stirred up the religious people. And God, when God moves, it always does stir up religious people, but that's okay. They need stirring up. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to 5,000. The church was growing. Third thing, the disciples, the believers, were steadfast in the apostles' doctrines. And Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart towards the Lord. This is what these people were doing. The word of God was alive in them. It wasn't just a study session. It was living, active, vibrant. It was what their lives were based upon. And so when they got together, they didn't just sit in a holy huddle and say, where shall we open God's word today? And one brother would say, well, I think Ezekiel is a nice book. And they would go into Ezekiel and debate what Ezekiel's prophecies were all about. No, they took the word of God as a living, vibrant power source. And they knew that if they lived by it, it would give them the power they needed to break free from the power of sin. And so they shared it with one another. They got on their iPhones and they called each other and said, I've just read this. I just remember what Jesus said when he was by the Sea of Galilee. Let me quote it to you. And they encouraged each other. You know, I'm not a great user of Facebook. I'm getting used to it. I'm going to try to use it again. But you know, when you go on there, don't get hangled up in gossip. In fact, the Bible says we shouldn't gossip. Why not use it as a social media to encourage one another with God's word? If you want encouragement, you should go onto my wife's Facebook page. She always puts some quote on there, and I do read that, and she forwards it to me. And it is so uplifting and so encouraging. Why don't we encourage people like that? Just a thought. They were steadfast. That means they held on to, they lived by it. It was the power source within them. That they followed the apostles' doctrines. They didn't haggle and say, I don't like the way Peter preaches. He goes on too long. And then they found that Paul was even a longer preacher. And one guy fell out the window because he preached all night. Yeah. Don't get tangled up in that. Be steadfast and appreciate the word of God for what it is. We must move on. They remained in fellowship. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. What a beautiful picture of the oneness of the church. Yes, Lord, thank you that you're working that right here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. The church was never meant to be divided. It was meant to be united. The problem is we try to unite around the wrong things. I don't like the worship. It's too loud, too quiet. Goes on too long, it's too short. I don't like the way they pray. I don't like the way they preach. They use the wrong translation. And we're trying to find the wrong common denominator. This church, the nation's church, is a Christ-centered church. That means that the thing that unites us, the person that unites us, is Jesus Christ. That way, we can be one together. Well, why don't we deal with those things that are wrong? Because we're not to make a big deal about those things. We're to unite around Christ. Well, so-and-so said this and it's wrong and you should go and correct them. No, let the Holy Spirit do that. I'm not going to divide when Jesus has come to unite. We're a Christ-centered church. The early church was Christ-centered. They had fellowship, and the evidence of that fellowship was so strong that not only were they united in their belief, but when they found somebody in need, they didn't say, "Let me pray for you, sister." They went home and they found that they had things that they didn't need, so they went and sold them, and they brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet so that the apostle could distribute to those that had need. That's unity. That's unity. That's fellowship. Fellowship, we often think, is another word for food. You know, we're having a fellowship lunch. Fellowship is where we unite together around Christ, and Christ's life emanates out of us. His generosity, his kindness, his love, his power, etc., etc. They shared communion together. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We still have this beautiful feast called the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread, or communion. It's just a time. The elements are just that. They're elements. We have bread wafers, and we don't even have wine. We have grape juice. So the symbols are just symbols. But what we do is we remember with thankfulness and with celebration in our heart the sacrifice that Jesus made. It was part of the life of the church. And they prayed. They prayed. On one occasion, we read in Acts 4, they prayed, they had a prayer meeting, and the place shook. After they had prayed, they were fervent prayers. They prayed with all of their being. They had just been persecuted, imprisoned, released, and they came out of prison and said, "Lord, grant us more boldness to preach your word." My friends, prayer is not a duty, it's a privilege. Prayer is a lifeline. Prayer is a way in which we can communicate and fellowship with our Father God in a real and living way. And I would say, don't have times of prayer. What? No. Have a life of prayer. Have a life of prayer. Be in constant fellowship with the Father through His Holy Spirit. That's why he's been given to us. Pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean to say you have to shut your eyes, especially if you're driving or riding your motorcycle. Keep your eyes open, but still pray. You can be in an attitude of prayer when you're working. I know I've been in times when I've been working and my prayer has been this: "Lord, please help me." God answers. God answers. Their life was a life of prayer. But I want to move on briefly as we close this morning. Those things were activities that those early believers engaged in because they were the church. It is what identified them as the church. If you lived in their neighborhood and you saw a group of people gathering together, maybe with their heads bowed, you would think, oh, they're Christians. If you saw some people standing by the stream or a river and dipping people under the water, you would say, they're Christians. If you saw people who were so generous and kind and loving towards one another, sharing everything that they had, you would know they were Christians. Those were the things that identified them as Christians. But there were other things as well. Those activities, those lifestyle habits were very much for the building up and the edification of them as a people group, as a church. But as we know, it was not and it is not all that God created church for. I want to read you a verse out of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It's a quote of the Apostle Paul. It's taken from the New Living Translation. And this is what Paul said. My life is not worth living. It's worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of our God. The people engaged in these activities because it then empowered and enabled and encouraged them to go out to their neighborhoods, to the regions around, and for some, the disciples particularly, to other nations and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. This, after all, was the instruction that Jesus gave to the church. He said, go. Go. Don't just be and stay. Go. This is a message that burns deep in our hearts here at the Nations. The name, the Nations International Church, is not only that because there are so many different nations represented in our beautiful congregation. 24, I think, at the last count. Isn't that amazing? A little bit of heaven. And it's a miracle how God unites us in this way. But because we have a heart and a passion, the same heart and passion that God has for the nations of the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what Mountain Child is all about. And Mountain Child is not just a plug-in ministry of this church. It is the very core. It is the very being. It is the expression of what this church is all about. Obeying the command of Jesus to go and preach and make disciples. My friends, this is the activity that God intended for his church. Yes, to have fellowship, to pray together, to read the word of God, to encourage one another. But for what purpose? To go out and preach the gospel to those who haven't heard. And you may say to yourself, but there, I don't feel in my heart that God is sending me to those that have never heard the gospel in the remote areas of the Himalayas. My friends, I can almost guarantee that there are people that you see every day who do not truthfully know the word of God concerning salvation. They've never heard the gospel message. Oh, they've heard of Jesus, maybe. Maybe they've even used his name in a curse way. Maybe they know him to be the Son of God or the baby that was born in a manger. But they don't know him as Savior. They're lost. And we are called to be missionaries to those people as the church. Remember, the church is us individually as a body. So wherever we go, we are church. So wherever we go, we are missionaries. Wherever we go, we are pastors. We're prophets. We're apostles. We're teachers of the Word of God. And God has given to the church certain gifts, certain people to equip us for the work of ministry. To preach the gospel to those that don't hear. In Acts chapter 16, you read a beautiful story of Paul and Silas. They're in a place called Philippi. It's in the region of Macedonia. They come across this lady who's a businesswoman. She's selling linen cloth. And they preach the gospel to her. They don't talk about the weather. They don't talk about the threat of the Roman Empire at that time. They don't debate Jewish law. No, they preach Jesus. And guess what? Her name is Lydia. Guess what happens to her? She gets saved. She gets saved. So the next day is the Sabbath. And so Paul and Silas, they go to a prayer meeting. They have prayer time. And as they're in that place of Philippi, they notice that there's this young lady. She's a fortune teller. She's working for some people, for some men who are using and abusing her. She's got some kind of spiritual ability, so-called, that enables her to apparently see into the future. And these men are abusing her. And this young lady, by the spirits that are in her, you see, evil spirits know who Jesus is. And these evil spirits in this young lady cause her to follow Paul and Silas. And she's screaming out, "I know who you are. I know who you're preaching." And eventually Paul turns around to her, speaks to those evil spirits that are tormenting her, and delivers her from those evil spirits. "You'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus went around doing good, healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. We will do the same works that he did." Paul believed it and so went and did it. Delivered this young lady. Guess what? It upset her boss. Something terrible. He caused a stir. He dragged Paul and Silas to the marketplace in front of the magistrates, had them put in stocks and bound them up, threw them into custody. And they're in prison. And it wasn't a prison like we have prisons today. They didn't have Sky TV or internet facilities or a big gym. You know, that scares me. I was in a prison in England 2 years ago. It's a secure prison for lifetime offenders. As a matter of fact, some of them were doing a sponsored run for Mountain Child. Can you believe that? Some of the murderers, rapists, child abusers were running a sponsored run for Mountain Child, and they raised something like $1,000. It's amazing. But I'm in there, and we're getting this tour, and they take me into this gym. It was scary. You've got guys in there locked away, looking like Mr. Muscle. And it's crazy. Anyhow, Paul and Silas didn't have a gym to work out in. There were rats. There was all sorts of horrible things lying around. But they praised God and they prayed. And the Bible actually said that the other prisoners were listening to them. They were exalting and testifying to the wonderful name of Jesus, even though they were in prison. Even though, listen to this, even though they were in a bad place, even though they didn't like where they worked, their boss was mean, the pay wasn't so good, the school wasn't the best in the world, the neighborhood that they lived in was a bit rough. Hey, how about moving into a rough neighborhood to heal them of the sin that's in their hearts? Can you get my meaning here? Their circumstances didn't determine whether they were going to praise God and speak his name and preach his gospel. They did it. And then as they were doing that at midnight, there was an earthquake. Their prison bounds were released. They could have escaped, but they didn't. They stayed. The jailer came in ready to commit suicide because to him that was better than facing the Roman authorities. And Paul says, "Don't! We're here. And he fell to his knees, the jail, and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? My friends, the point of me raising the profile of this story is this. You don't have to go on a missions trip to do missionary work. You don't have to be part of an outreach group to do outreach. There are people all around us every single day who need to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to see the evidence of God and who he really is. There are sick people all around us. I went with a friend of mine to Seoul National University just a few weeks back, and I could not park. I was shocked. It was busier than the busiest mall I've ever been in. My friend, this nation needs healing. That was another good place for you to shout, amen. It does. There are marriages around us that are broken. There are individuals who are oppressed and caught and trapped in addictions. And they need the power of God. And the habit of the early church, the lifestyle of the early church, the norm was for them to go around and preach the gospel, whatever the circumstance and whatever the consequences. I want to share a map with you as we close. Hope you can see that. It's a map of the Mediterranean area, and the different colored lines illustrate the different journeys that the Apostle Paul took in the years that he was preaching the gospel. Look at the miles he covered. He didn't have jet airlines, speedboats. This was done by pretty basic forms of travel. He was so convinced and convicted of what he as a believer was commissioned to do by Jesus that he influenced right up to Rome. These are the areas that he went preaching the gospel, raising ministers, planting churches for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I've got beside there the commission that Jesus has left for you and I to go. Go into all the world. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things that you've learnt. My friends, with all the sincerity and love and respect in my heart, I want to say this. This is what I believe church is all about. What we see here on a Sunday morning is a beautiful expression of what God has worked in our hearts. And to take nothing away from the joy and the encouragement that we get from corporately joining together. Bible says, don't forsake the coming together of the believers. Don't do it. But that's not where it finishes. This should be where we get plugged in and encouraged and charged from one another as the Holy Spirit zizzes and whizzes and zings amongst us and charges us with the heavenly life. And we go from this place looking for opportunities to bring the gospel and the power of Jesus. That, my friend, is what the church is called to do. And we are the church. Let's pray.